We paused for a while in the section regarding the mystery of the ages, and we're picking up, again, just reading verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 3, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The fellowship of the mystery, as you can see, is something which has been laying dormant for a long time. It's been there for all eternity. It's in Jesus Christ. It was hidden in God. It's a pretty powerful mystery that Paul is alluding to. Turn with me then into Colossians 1:27, because we will, I think we can get there tonight. Not very far to travel. So even the weary ones can turn a few pages and end up in Colossians 1. And this is what it says. Let's back up to verse 24 then of Colossians 1. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, of which I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Similar thoughts coming through as we're just sharing out of Ephesians then. Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints. It really is incredible, isn't it? Yes. Let me start again at verse 27. You promise not to sneeze till I finish, all right? Okay. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, this is where we turn the page of the mystery story, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. For this I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The mystery, then, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is bringing us back, not full circle, because we have not been full circle, but it is bringing out afresh that which you will have heard from my father and Major Thomas and from so many people, that very clear biblical understanding that our relationship is that Christ is within us, not beside us, behind us, a goal to shoot at, a crutch to help us, but Christ is within us. Hence, we possess already everything that is necessary for us to live the victorious, spirit-filled life. Now, I'm aware that having made that statement, which other people have made, it is true. We possess everything that is necessary to live the victorious Christian life. We possess Jesus Christ within us. What I'd like, however, just to add to that which has been spoken of by other people, is how this can work in actuality, in practice. When Christ comes into you, into whoever you are, that is exactly what does happen. He is there, but he is not immediately activated in every part of our lives. What do I mean by that? Well, you're at home one evening, and the doorbell rings, and a person comes to the door. This particular person is selling grave plots. You've never met him before, but it's a pretty wild, woolly night outside, and you invite the character inside to say to him that you're really not interested. You either have a grave plot, or you're not terribly interested in buying one. And he is in the hallway, and he goes out of your house. He was in your house. You return to do whatever you're doing, which is probably your Bible study, in the front room, which you obviously will be doing at that time, not watching Dallas on television or anything like that. And the doorbell rings again, and your best friend is standing out there saying, for goodness sake, open this door, which you do because you're very glad to have that person in. And they walk right through the hallway. They walk right into the living room. They walk right up to the refrigerator and open the door, get themselves a Coke, kick off their shoes and sit down and start doing whatever they want to do in your house, in your life, and they become part of your lifestyle because you want that person to be part of your lifestyle. That's the difference between a person who is in and a person who is in and involved. And the happenings between the seller of grave plots and the establishing of a best friendship is not something that happens overnight. If you have gathered that Christ innuity is an instantaneous happening when you are saved, that you possess, and from that moment on, it is going to be hunky-dory wine and honey, it is not. It is a growing, establishing relationship. The person who is now your best friend in all the earth was somebody whom you met at one time. Somebody who you felt you would like to know that person a little more, so you agree to go somewhere with them. Then you find that there is a unity which seems to exist between you and that person. You want to spend more time with that person. Because that person becomes important to your life, you change the things that you used to do. And your life conforms to what this person wants to do. And there is a harmony and a blending that takes place. Progressively, little by little, and little by little, that person who was a stranger invited in becomes a genuine part of your life. And Jesus Christ, who is within your life, can, in exactly the same terms, eventually can become a genuine part of your life. And you function with him, for him, alongside him, because of him. The things that you do and the things that you think, you bounce them off him. Your lifestyle changes. He is free to do and to go anywhere in your life as your best friend can do in your house. If the gentleman who was selling grave plots had walked on into the living room and opened the fridge door, you would have probably called the police. He had invaded your privacy. And sometimes that's how we treat Jesus Christ. He is invading our privacy. We don't love him. And if you don't really love somebody, you will never want to be deeply and intimately involved with that person. So for what it is worth, and I have found comfort, it is that which has happened in my life over the many years. Jesus Christ is within me. But by a one-to-one relationship which grows and develops and sometimes has some problems. But then they're resolved and it grows and develops. Little by little, I am being transformed by the one who indwells me. That process will never stop. It will never end. All that will happen is that I'll see him in glory. And dependent on how well I have associated with my indwelling Christ, so will be the reward given out to me. But I just want to establish that this is a mystery, and tragically it remains a mystery to many people today. There are many Christians who know that verse and live as if it were a mystery story. But the fulfillment of that mystery is the ability of relating to Jesus Christ. Not only, in fact, as your best friend, that would be a shallow way of doing it, but as the most important person in your life. And if Jesus Christ has that relationship with you, you are in Christ and he is in you. Anything less than that, and I trust you're heading towards that relationship. If it's not, you're still selling grave plots on the outside of your life. So that is the mystery that we find the link point between Colossians and Ephesians. You find that when this mystery story is an unfolding process in verse 12 of Ephesians 3, back into that area, to whom or in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith in him. And the more that we relate to Christ, the more that we're involved with him, the more boldness that we have. As far as our associations are with him. I mean, again, just have a checkup from the neck up yourself and consider how much time you spend with Jesus Christ. Well, of course, here at His Hill, you spend a lot of time. Well, really, do you? Most of you are performing tasks in the Word of God because it's a paper to to be turned in. How many of you, even at the hill, are continuing to maintain? This is fairly tough, by the way, up here. Maintaining that involvement with Him because you love Him. And you're into the Word of God and your prayer life is growing stronger and stronger because you love Him. All right, the hill is, as we said, is a strange situation. But reflect back to before you came to the hill. How much time did you really spend with Jesus Christ? How much time did you spend talking with Him, walking with Him, working with Him, getting to know Him? How much? As much time as you spend watching television? Probably not. Well, who then is going to influence your life? ABC, CBS, and NBC. You see, if you really love somebody, you want to spend time with them. Because I'm married to the best girl in the world, I won't argue if anyone else would like to put another name forwards, but I love my wife, and I miss her. I phone her in the morning, and I phone her at night. I'm a softie. But you see, Bell Telephone loves people like me. But I love her. I love her, and she is a part of my life after 20 years, and all that we have gone through, and all that I have put her through. And when she is not with me, I think about her. I wonder how she is. I'm just concerned that today has gone well for her. My thoughts are with her. And because I love her, I want to hear how her day has gone. Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ in that way? That we want to check in with Him and let Him know how our day has gone? Tell Him about what our dreams and ambitions are for Wednesday. Let Him know what's gone right and what's gone wrong in our life. Do we? It's a tough question, folks. But until you develop, until you want to develop, until your heart is open to Him, until your life is changed and conformed, the theoretical knowledge of you being indwelt by everything that God is in Christ, that you possess all that is necessary, will remain a theory in your life, and a very frustrating theory. The only way it will become a radical practicality is when you determine that Jesus Christ is going to be the focal point in your life, and to know Him, to talk with Him, and to develop a love relationship with Him is the most important facet of your livelihood on a daily basis. That includes football, fellas, and all the other things, that sort of nice things that come into. No, Christ, if we're not spending enough time with Him, no matter what it is that takes that time, it's going to mar a love relationship with Him. It is a mystery. Folks, it's a huge mystery. It's complicated, but it's incredibly simple. If you love somebody, you want to be with them all the time. We need to pick up our hoofs and keep going in Ephesians 3. And picking up the storyline in verse 13 and reading on then to 21. Ephesians 3, if you want a heading. How about the exceeding abundability of God? Now, I know it's not a word in the dictionary, but so what? The exceeding abundability of God. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I guess, in fact, verses 18 to 21, even as I read them again, and I've read them so often recently, They possess a majesty which is almost unsurpassed in Scripture. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Poor old Paul ran out of words too. I guess he was sort of groping for abundability. How can you know something that passes knowledge? You know, it is just too vast for us to even contemplate. It's truly a mind-boggling message, exceedingly abundantly. These truths that come at the latter part then of the teaching session to equip us to be what God wants us to be come about, as you can see, by a work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Never believe, folks, no matter where you are or what is happening to you, that you are on your own. Never be deluded into feeling that you're the only one left. I only, as that fellow said, only to discover that there were hundreds of people who had never bowed the knee to Baal. Recognize and be aware that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by Christ. You have the resources of heaven at your disposal. You have the same God, Christ, Spirit. You have the Trinity available to you. Those who were utilizing all their resources in the creation of the universe. The world that you and I are in at the moment was created by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is their creative ability displayed wherever you look today. And that self-same trio and the self-same power is available in your life and in my life. I guess if they utilize their total power in our lives, they'd blow us to atoms. They really would. But that's the power. Never forget it. You're not powerless and weak. You're not miserable and rejected. You're not down for good. You're just not using the resources that are available in you because you've been deluded or weakened or sidetracked, whatever it may be. You are strengthened by the Spirit. Hence, in verse 13, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation. And Paul is bringing some very personal thought through to these people. Don't give up. Don't give up just because of what's happening to me. Don't give up just because of what is happening to somebody else. Don't give up because things look bad at this stage. Don't give up. Look up. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 16, fill up. Don't give up, look up, and fill up, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory and be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. I think we can see too in verse 18, not only as we uncover the thoughts briefly out of this passage that we are to be strengthened by the Spirit, but we're encouraged to study with the saints in verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. One of the most precious experiences that you and I can have is to study with the saints. It really is. One of the most precious experiences and one of the most rewarding and fulfilling is the small group study. That we are in a very large group here tonight and we're studying with the saints. We're obedient to Ephesians 3. But where it really becomes even more exciting is when you study with a few saints. If you ever have the opportunity of being involved in a home Bible study, grab hold of it. You know, the church was built on home Bible studies. The church wasn't built upon a building, within a building like this. The church, his church, was built upon homes. Upon people who in Acts simply went into each other's houses and said, have you got the kettle on? Open up the word. Let's study together. Let's find out something new today. And the men and the women did it. They kept on doing it. They did it every single day. Each and every day they were studying with the saints. They got excited about Jesus Christ. And they got so excited it sort of bubbled out, fizzed all over the place, oozed out of their anatomy. And people said, what on earth's wrong with you? You're so different. We're studying with the saints. We've learned about Jesus Christ today. Hey, can I get in on it? Sure you can. Sure you can. One of the most wonderful opportunities that each and every one of us has when we leave the hill is that you can have a home Bible study in your home, in your apartment, in your flat. You don't have to go to seminary to have a home Bible study. You don't have to have a plaque on the wall that says you're a DD or whatever you are, or an MD or mentally deficient or whatever you may be. You don't have to have any of those. All that you have to do is to have the excitement of recognizing that Paul has given us the permission and the Holy Spirit has inspired him to project us into a study session with the saints in order that we can keep on trying to learn the breadth and depth and height of what he's about. And folks, I don't question that your preacher is a very godly man. But at best, he's only going to talk with you out of the Word for 20 minutes on a Sunday when he's told his funny stories and done what he does. That's not enough to study with the saints. I mean, all you're doing is sort of scratching the surface. You won't learn the depth or the height or anything of Christ. You'll learn a little bit of what the preacher says. And so I encourage you. In fact, I get excited about small group studies. That's how the church can be rebuilt on small groups. I'm glad there are 100, 3, 5,000 people in your church. That's good. That's good. But when those people interact together in a small group, they look at each other and say, hey, I'm not sure about that. What does it mean? We've started in Ryanwood something that I'll probably continue in Reno. It was just one of those sort of easy things to do. It doesn't cost anything, but it's working magnificently. On a Sunday evening, we start our service at 6:30, and I teach for about 20 minutes. I've prepared a question sheet in terms of that which we have been dealing with, whatever passage it may be. The group in the church then break up into small groups. And they take the question sheets, they remember a little of what we've been sharing in the preaching time, and then they just chew the thing over. They get into it straight away. Take the message to pieces. Add their things to it. Then they come back together again. And there's a joint discussion time, just coming back in with their thoughts for the last 20 minutes. It's about the simplest thing I've ever done. It's marvelously effective. They're sitting there as I preach on a Sunday evening, copiously taking notes. Wonderful. Everyone in the church is starting to take notes. Everyone's listening. Everybody's accountable. When they get in the small groups, in come their thoughts, in come their ideas. Some of them are ridiculous. Praise God, it's a wonderful place to make ridiculous ideas. No one's going to laugh at you in a small group. If you stood up in the worship service and said, preacher, I don't understand what you're saying, would you go over it again? You'd be thrown out by the elders. But how many people would dearly love to say that? I don't understand it. You're going too fast, preacher. You're over my head. You get into the small group session, studying with the saints. You can say, hey, hang on a minute. Does that really mean what it says? Yes, it does. No, it doesn't. Deal with it. Chew it over. Interact. You can do that. So any of you who are wondering when you leave the hill, how can you keep this wonderful environment going? How can you keep a little bit of the hill going in your life? Think home Bible study, apartment Bible study. And if you don't live in an apartment, think of a Beetle VW Bible study. Two in the front, two in the back. You know, if the people in the back argue, don't let them out until your point's made. Whatever it is, just have a Bible study wherever you can. If God gives you a Cadillac, you can have eight. Four in the front, four in the back. You know, you can have a Bible study anywhere. Halfway through the day, if you're at work. Meet with people. Let folks know that you're interested, you're serious about Bible study. Marvelous, marvelous opportunity of studying with the saints. However, there are certain conditions as far as that is concerned, and that is to really effectively study with the saints. The enrollment fee is death to yourself. If you're ever, ever going to understand the incredible dimensions of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to die to self. You're going to have to take the back seat in your life. You're going to have to say, for me to live is Christ. You may need, as I may need, to constantly just reevaluate who is the boss of our lives. And if you're ever going to be immersed in God's graduate school, you're going to have to be out of sight and out of mind yourself. Second thought is that the involvement in this learning process, folks, isn't till Christmas and you all go home. No. Studying with the saints is for life. It's for life. to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge in verse 19, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God, you're going to keep on learning until the day that you die. And as far as graduation is concerned, you won't get a cap and gown this side of heaven. You'll graduate when you walk towards the throne. That's when you graduate from the study school of the saints. You and I are called upon to succeed by the Savior in verse 20. These glorious, I guess very often you've heard these two verses used as a benediction. And they really are a wonderful, wonderful benediction. To succeed by the Savior, now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Do you believe it? You read it. I read it. Do you believe it? Do you really, really believe that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? Now be honest. Do you believe it? Or yourself. Don't think about your brother or your mother. Do I personally believe what we have just read in verse 20? Because if we do, we are going to set the world on fire. Our little world, wherever we go. If you do not, you will continue to carry your spiritual life around you like a bag of dry bones. Your Christian life and your spiritual energies will be lacking from the moment you doubt that truth which Paul has said. Why is he so emphatic that God can do above anything that we ask or think? Well, he's doing it because he knows what he's talking about. He's doing it because he is the one who went out zealously to annihilate the Christian faith. He was the one who was to be the high priest. He was the number one pecking order of the Jewish sect that he was in. He was the one that when he went forwards, he took a gang of young thugs with him. He was the one that when they said, Saul's coming, people ran for cover. He was the one who was the top of his school. A man who was feared by everybody. And he was the one who met Jesus Christ and was blinded by his power. And said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And God started rebuilding his life, just like he has done your life and just like he is doing my life. And Paul has come a different way to any of us here. But when he writes to the Ephesian church and to us here tonight about what God can do, he knows that he can do it. The goal, as you can see, in terms of this performance by his power, the power that is spoken of in verse 20, the goal is not that you and I should live a comfortable, well-provided for life full of goodies, spiritual goodies. No, it's not that at all. The goal that Paul is talking about and the resources that are available appears in verse 21. The goal is that there is to be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And I think it would help us all to recognize that the goals that you and I have now when we are rightly related to Jesus Christ are not the goals of lost people. The goals that young fellows and girls have and the plans that you and I may have brought with us into our salvation experience may have been brought from our lost state. And we may need to very speedily and at depth and perhaps for a long time reevaluate what our individual goals are. Because if we get caught up in the action part of Ephesians 3 and start believing this and start doing it and start living it, our goals will change. Our goals will not be what I can get out of it, what God is going to give to me, what my life is going to be. Our goals will definitely be what is going to happen in His body, the church. And are you and I really concerned about what is happening in the church today? Folks, we need to be aware that each one of us represents a church. That we need to be concerned about it. How often do you pray for your pastor? How much concern do you have that you, in fact, encourage somebody, your Sunday school teacher, your Bible study leader, when they have been faithful in sharing God's word? How often do you go up to them and say, "Thank you so much for being what you have been to me. I am going to continue to pray for you." In a trivial way, it's a little like Mark's meatloaf. He stood there and told us that for the first time in the history of his hill, a momentous event was taking place. Meatloaf was going to be made out of ground chuck. Oh, you didn't realize the significance of that statement. An incredibly significant. And it really, I felt the sincerity of Mark. I love that fellow. He really is a gem. The Lord is using him greatly. And he let it be known that we had ground chuck in our meatloaf. And not a soul said thank you. I know you did later on, folks. Because he came up to me and wanted to know who'd made mention of the meatloaf. But, we take the meatloaf into our churches too. Not ground chuck or hamburger. We take these things for granted. We sort of flop into our Sunday school classes and sort of slouch down 50 minutes before the end of the session if we're late, and 50 minutes after the session if we're early. We don't come prepared at all. Very rarely. How many of you, when you were at home in that study session that you have, how many of you have read the scriptures before you get there? So you're ready and prepared. How many of you prayed for your teacher and the leader of your church and your church group? How many of you do that on a consistent basis? Don't answer. It looks so shabby. It really does. And I don't want to lay a guilt trip on anybody. But how many of us are that concerned with the church that we are members of, that we will do whatever is necessary to ensure that God's glory is seen in the church? How many of you, when you go home, or in the conversations during the week, the only thing that you have to say is, "Didn't really like the message the preacher brought. Boy, he was so boring today. Do you know he preached for 38 minutes, and he normally only preaches for 29. And you are counting every single one of those 7 minutes over the average that he went." Are you going to bring glory to the church by that sort of conduct? Am I going to do it? You see, the very basic things that that Paul is expressing here is that there is going to be glory in the church by people whose lives are totally different. You are a member of his church. You are a body member. He the head. We are. He is the number one person in our lives. We are indwelt by him. We are totally integrated with our church. But what are you doing in order that glory should be brought to that church? Or are you sort of that group of people who are, I'm not getting involved at the moment. I hear there's a problem. Preacher's got a problem. I'm visiting other churches. How much have you prayed for a man or a woman with a problem? How many times have you written to a person within your church family and said, "I don't know quite how to describe it, but I appreciate you in the Lord"? Every time I preach, and I guess it happens to all preachers and all speakers, I get these delightful people who say, grabbing my outstretched hand, "I really enjoyed it today." And I said, "Thank you so much." And under my breath, I said, "You are not meant to enjoy that message at all. It was meant to do something for you, as it did for me." And they all go out, blessed people. But when somebody takes the time to write to me, as has happened on a very, very few occasions, and said, I find it very difficult to express my feelings, but I thank you for what God is doing through you in my life," that brings glory to the church. I don't need to be stroked. But I know that there is a person within my church and within your church who is doing something with the word of God. Glory. Glory in the church. Practical points, folks. You can take it or leave it. But when you leave the hill, you can do an enormous amount for your church fellowship. Oh, don't expect to be asked to preach. If you are, thank God for it. But get in there and get behind the man whom God has put in your pulpit. Get behind your church leader. Ask him what you can do. Surprise the socks off him. Say to him on Sunday, what can I do for you this week? Not, preacher, I'd like to speak with you about my problems. Poor fellow's heard them all before. He's already told you what to do about them. You're disobedient. Ask those leaders in your Sunday school class, what can I do for you this week? May even get down to the basics of if your preacher is really a godly man and spending a lot of time in the Word of God. You say, preacher, can I mow your lawn? Because you can spend an extra 3 hours in the Word of God. Wow, that's revolutionary, isn't it? Particularly if he lives in an apartment without a lawn. But it brings glory in the church. That sort of conduct. People who are starting to be filled with the fullness of Christ. People who are starting to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and depth and length and height of what God is about. People like that start getting involved in that which is called a church in a very positive, dynamic manner. Doing little things. Little things. It's amazing what you can do. 5 years ago in the first church that I was at, there was a widow in the Sunday school class that I taught. Very precious, sweet lady, very quiet lady. And she had an elder son, just one son. Her husband had died. And this son was rebellious. He was 35, was not involved with the Lord at all, had some real problems in his life. And one night, he put an end to his life with a shotgun underneath his chin and pulled the trigger. And I got a phone call in the morning about 9 o'clock that this had happened. And I said to her, what can I do? And she said, there's absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing you can do. And I said, where did this happen? And she said, in his house at Colleyville, which is a little house about 5 miles away. And I said to her, who's going to clean up the house? She said, I will. I said, no, you won't. And I went out there later on that day. It was very unpleasant. He had, in fact, killed himself 3 days before. And had gone from the kitchen, staggered into the kitchen, into the bedroom, and lay on the bed and died. I guess in her life that brought more glory to God than any act that I could ever have done. Not many people know about that in the church. It was not the sort of thing you brag about. People may think you're rather macabre by doing things like that. But you see, a person who's starting to understand who Jesus Christ is starts to be available to him, not from behind the pulpit, but to clean up the blood, to pick up the pieces, to mow the yard, to help and to encourage. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Do you want to be whole, really? Because what we have just read about is the normal Christian life. This is it. This is not supercharged spirituality. This is exactly why you were saved. This is not for the super kids in the kingdom of God. This is for you and for me to be involved in study, to act and to react as if Jesus Christ is the most precious personal character in our lives. Totally involving us and we totally involved in him. If you want to be whole, folks, start studying with the saints. Start spending time. Start asking God how he can use you in any and every way possible. And you know what will happen. Great glory will be brought to God. And not a soul may know what's going on. But he does. And that's all that matters. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that you will continue to keep us in your school. That school of learning which lasts forever. That school that requires death to self. That school which is going to take us and put us into uncomfortable positions with people who are not particularly nice. With people who have unpleasant needs, with people who want to know answers, that we will have to get involved with others, and we'll have to open up our hearts and lives, and for sure we're going to have to be very honest with ourselves. Father, I ask that you will indeed find us willing to be enrolled in this unusual school. That we'll be able to start understanding the dimensions of who Jesus Christ is. And that he will start being able to move, perhaps at first rather slowly, but progressively moving through the halls of our lives, into our kitchens and into our living rooms, into our fun rooms, into every area that we live in. And we indeed will invite you in to live in harmony with you, and that your plan will become our plan, and that your power will become our power, and your desire very logically becomes our desire too. Father, keep us willing to listen and willing to obey. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.